This class is really a special one. It's about a special servant who is so encouraging to us because she's just plain and common and ordinary like the rest of us. But she has a vision that is embedded in her heart, and that is to reach children all over the world. She's on a mission to help children who are in need. And so I'd like for you to first watch this clip of a little boy by the name of Mark and a woman by the name of Pam who made effort to rescue him. Would you show that clip, please?
Thank you.
All right. Let's make sure these mics are working here, okay? Yours doing all right, Pam? Testing?
Thank you.
There you go. A lot. Tell us about Pam in the story with Mark. Give us an overview of where he was when you found him and where he is today.
When I first read the article of Mark, and the reporter did such an amazing job, she just gave very specific details of how he was abused, and, you know, his toes had fungus, and, you know, he had 1 meal a day. And I think when I read that article, I knew that it was instantly, it had became a dream to me, because I almost verbally spoke to God. It was like, God, this would be a dream come true if I could help this child. Because I identified so much with him because I had a 7-year-old son at home. And, you know, through that, I just had this rise up in me that I want this dream to come true. And will you help me, God? And so, you know, God showed up in an amazing way. And Mark was rescued off the lake a week before Christmas with his older brother and his older sister. And they were kept together as a family. And then we were able to rescue 4 more children out of their village. And I remember getting the call from the Ghanaian group that we were working with. And they said, we have all 7 children in the van and they want to say hello to you. And so I just said, okay, I don't need anything for Christmas. This is the best Christmas I'm ever going to have. And it was like this dream had come true, and I didn't even really know how it was going to unfold. But, you know, through the grace of God, my dream came true. But I just laid it out there to God. This is my dream. I want to help this child.
You know, I appreciated Oprah saying that you're just normal. That was,
you know, I'm not normal. You say I'm clueless all the time. He makes him fun of me.
No, well, you know, the first time we met, when I saw that on Oprah, every time I see that part, I cry. But when I saw her on Oprah, I called her, and we had never met before. And I said, I got to meet you. And we met at the world's largest McDonald's up here between Joplin and Tulsa on I-44.
He did buy my lunch, too. He is a gentleman.
And I didn't realize that I maybe offended her slightly or whatever, because I told her that I thought the reason she was so powerful is because she was so clueless. And I didn't know that was even a funny thing until her brother-in-law, Mike, emailed me one morning from Pepperdine. I'm getting ready to tell about what you told my sister-in-law about being so clueless. I just think that is so cool, because that's exactly who we are, y'all, in doing the work that goes on. We are not professional Christians. We are fumbling around just being all of us doing the best we can. So, friend, I just think that you're what God calls about all of us in the Word. You are royalty, because we are a royal priesthood. When you saw that article, you saw the same kind of article in the same kind of print that we see all of the time on the evening news, in the paper. what went on inside of you that said you should and you could do something about this?
Well, I think I've been traveling for the last several years, and I've been seeing so much injustice that is happening around the world, and it's to innocent children. And, you know, I just feel like there are direct scriptures in the Bible that say we are to stand in the gap for the fatherless. And I think we have to take that very serious. So I'm just going to cut to the chase, Terry, and give my little pitch. But, you know, I just kept seeing all these kids, and I'm like, why in the world are we worrying about anything in the world when there are kids that are being trafficked? There are kids that are 5 years old that are being sold into the sex industry. And it's like, you know, as the church, as Christians, we should be rising up as a nation and saying, this is not going to happen to our kids. And when I saw that picture in the Times, I thought, you know, I saw the picture of the slave master in the back of the boat, and I thought, he does not define the destiny of that child. It's like, that child was created in the image of God, and he is not to be living in a canoe, you know, he's worthy. And, you know, just traveling around, and then, you know, you share what you do, people are like, you know, well, you know, why do you have to go, you know, halfway around the world to help people? You know, they're right here in your back door. It's like, I've been called. You know, I have to be obedient. It's like, I find Mark Quadro in Ghana, Africa, just as worthy, you know, as my son that I put to bed every night. And that is just, I feel what God has laid on my heart is we are to stand in the gap. And, you know, as I've traveled, anytime, if I have the resources or I have the means, I'm not need-driven, but I feel like God speaks very specific, like, you have the resources to help this child, so just do it, you know. And I'm always trying to make things hard, like, what do you want me to do, God? You know, this is so hard. And he's like, it's not hard at all, Pam. Feed my sheep, you know, love my sheep. And so it was like, I knew when I read that article that it was like God was saying, feed my sheep.
All right, so help us with this a little bit, because you are like us, one of us. How do you discern when you read anything or see a need, which is vast every day, how do you sort between activate and skip? Do you understand my question? How do you help us, because we just need the help? How do we know when to engage and go after the one or the 12 and to disengage, to back up, because we will forever go through life feeling torn because we're not getting anything done? Help us with that.
Well, I think it just comes back to, number one, you have to say, I'm responsible. And, I mean, I think that that's the first step. You have to say that I am responsible for a child in Nicaragua or Cambodia, you know. Or maybe you're just responsible for the child next door. But it's, you know, I've tried to reach out and do some other projects, and God has slammed a door because he's trying to teach me that, you know, it's, you have to stay focused. You have to be on task, and you can't be need-driven. But it's like, I'm not asked to save the world. He's not asking any of us to save the world. But, you know, he is asking us, I'm sure, to start with, there's one child in everybody's life that we could be reaching out to. And I love Bruce Wilkinson's theory. People may not agree with it, but it's like, I love it. In his book, The Dream Giver, he says that he had a film crew over there filming a documentary of a child that was living on the streets. And the crew showed up, and they saw a crowd gathered. And he went over there to see what was going on. And a street child had froze that night to death. And he was like, here we are over here trying to document the life of a street child. And he said somebody was assigned to that child, and they said no. He says every child dying in Africa, every child starving in China, he said somebody's been assigned to them to care for them. And they said no. And I believe that.
Share with us, Pam, about the impact of the loss of your son. Tell us about the loss and tell us how that has served to launch you into this drive.
Well, it'll be 9 years in June since Randy and I lost Jansen, and he was 15 years old, and it was very sudden. He had a heart defect that we didn't know anything about. And we were pretty much living the dream. Randy had a great job. I was a stay-at-home mom. You know, we had a boy, we had a girl. And it was all about nice vacations. Was my house decorated and painted perfectly? And then the instant he died, I knew that it was like God was saying, your life will never be the same. And it was like, it was too painful to even think that I would go back to the person that I was, because I knew it was like a veil had dropped, like, I will have purpose, I will have meaning, and I just laid it out there. You know, Randy and I both together said, we will build a legacy for Jansen, and it will bring glory to God. And it's, you know, we knew our passion, it was all about children. So we took his memorial money, which was our seed money, to start our ministry. And the ministry was going to be to help children. And, you know, it's like we didn't know where we were going to start. We didn't know what we were going to do. We just said, we're here. Use us. And, I mean, it's been 9 years, and we did not think we were going to survive it. But when I look, the beauty of looking at a picture of Mark and that look that he had in his eyes. I was just out at Pepperdine with my brother-in-law, Mike. And I said, Mike, I said, I did not see that look in your eyes when you buried Megan, because they were prepared. Megan was a slow process, and then they lost Megan. And but I said, when you, a few years ago, when they thought they had lost Chris in a car accident, and they were going to bury a second child, and Megan died 5 years later, Jansen died, and then just a few years later, Chris was in this horrible car accident. And, you know, they were all very, very serious. It was like I saw that look in Mike and Diane's eyes. You know, I saw that look in Randy, you know, in my eyes in the mirror. It's like, God, where are you? And we may not survive this life without you. And I saw that look in Mark's eyes. It's like, God, where are you? It's like, I am not happy. I am dying here. And it's like, as you travel, I see that look in different kids' eyes. It's like, I am dying here. You know, I spent a week out on Lake Volta. You would pull up next to these boys in the canoe, they're dead. Their eyes are hollow. It's like, they were not created. And it's like, somebody's got to stand in the gap. And, you know, it's like they're just crying out, God, where are you? And so it's like you want to give them hope of, I want to introduce you to my dad, my heavenly father. And it's like, I'm going to feed you. We're going to, you know, we're going to really try here to rebuild your life and introduce you to this heavenly father that created you. And this was not your purpose. This is not your destiny. You know, you were created for this greatness, and somebody has robbed you, you know, a person. You know, these human traffickers are, you know, robbing these kids of their lives that they were created to be living.
Tell us what's it like when you travel the continent across the ocean to rescue a little boy like that, and then you get a call from the Oprah show, you're going to be on Oprah. Is that like anticlimactical that that happened, or is that exciting? What goes through a woman's mind when she's invited to be on Oprah?
I think it comes back to, oh my goodness, I am so out of my element. And, you know, it just restores my faith in God, because like 10 minutes before I went on that stage, I was sitting in the front row. I had Randy next to me, and it was like I had this panic attack. I'm like, I am here. I am in way over my head. I'm about to hyperventilate. And God, if you don't show up right now, it's like, I'm done with you. It's like, you know, and it's like, you know, he just showed up. He always is so faithful. And, you know, it's like, it's, you know, he's always constantly pushing me out of my comfort zone because, you know, I was just a hairdresser, like I said, and I never felt worthy. I never felt like I was living up to my potential. And so now, I mean, you know, I'm just having this great relationship with God, and we're just hanging out doing all this really fun stuff. And I think he kind of likes to mess with me a little bit.
So I think the obvious question is, what was it like for you when you met me? let me rephrase that one. I just couldn't skip that one. What was it like for you to meet her? What was it like?
Well, you know, you feel real inferior, and then I'm like, get over it. I mean, you know, and so it was like, she was great. And as you go through the process, the producers come to your home. So, I mean, you know, you start building relationships. So, you know, you kind of start asking them a lot of questions. It's like, what's she really like? Straight across the board, everybody is like, she's wonderful to work for. She has a great heart. And if she ever, you know, gets out of line and raises her voice, she is like, I am so sorry, you know. And it's like when you go into her studio, it's like the energy there, and it's like she has set that tone. Everybody is like falling over themselves to serve you, to make sure you're comfortable. And it was like after we did the filming, she came in and said, hey, family, I want to meet everybody. Well, she's half-dressed, got her shoes in her hand. And she just sat down and started loving on my 20-year-old daughter that was there with us, Krista. And I thought, I so appreciate that. You know, it's like, you know, I didn't even care if she talked to me. It's like, my daughter needed that. And then she was just so personal and, you know, and then 5 minutes later they came in and they were like, we got to go. It's like, I don't think the woman has 5 minutes to follow through on a thought. But it's like, you know, I know a lot of people are not Oprah fans, but I'm like, the woman is doing some amazing work. I think she has a very different approach to a lot of things, but she truly has a heart, I think, to make this world a better place.
All right, let's get back to the mission at hand, and share with us what it is you think, my friend, that holds us back from activating into ministry opportunities, and at the same time, what releases us, what sets us free to go for it.
Well, I think with me, I was always held back because I didn't feel adequate, and you know, I think after Jansen died, I really started pouring through the scriptures. And, you know, it's like, am I fearfully and wonderfully made? You know, do I really have gifts and talents? And I think fear. I mean, I think people are, they're afraid to see pain. They're afraid to embrace pain. You know, they're afraid to be pushed out of their comfort zone. You know, and most importantly, I think we're lazy. I think you have to say, I want to be on purpose, and I do want to restore and rebuild the beauty of this world. But, you know, and everybody says, oh, I don't think you have to travel outside of America to do mission work. I will disagree. If you, the best thing you will ever invest in your child is to get them on a plane and take them to a third world country. We are not living in reality here. It's like you have got to go. You can see pictures, you can see video, but you have got to go where you have been, you know, in West Africa, and you've only had a bottle of water and you could not find food anywhere because you were traveling, and be without electricity for 3 days because they just have the power shut off, you know, and no water. And it's like people don't want to do that. It's like, I just don't think they want to take the time, invest the energy, and say, can I really make a difference here? We are pretty spoiled here.
All right, let's look at this. So, when we're sitting in the audience and we're looking at someone like you, my friend, there is this free space that we tend to take as we view you, that something, even though you would be labeled as normal and rural Missouri and whatever and common, there is something that we do to detach from one like you that says that, but you're just, you've got that special something that you got the break to do that, and we don't possess that in ourselves. What do you say to those that have really good hearts that want to really have a huge impact for God, but they feel clueless? They want to make a big difference. What do you say to them that assures them they can do it?
Well, like I said, I don't have a college education. I was a hairdresser. It was always this, you know, I was going by the world standards of, you know, this is the type of person that the world would say, you have to be an Oprah, you have to be a Brad Pitt, you know, and it's just like, it is directly, you know, it is just a direct lie, you know, that I think is being, you know, spoken, you know, over, you know, every creation of God. Because, you know, when you truly think, each person in here was only created for one purpose, and that's to, like, rebuild, restore this fallen world. So it's like, what's it going to be? I mean, each person has a calling on their life, and, you know, it's just that personal journey of committing and saying, you know, but I had to do it through pain, you know, and, you know, but I have women that have been, you know, taken on the journey because they want to reach out to, you know, sexually exploited girls because they were sexually abused. You know, it's like, what's your pain? Pain is powerful. You know, what's your passion? It's like, it's just this personal thing that you start taking steps to saying, you know, God, I'm going to go deeper. You know, God, I'm going to find purpose. I'm going to find meaning. And like I said, it's either you just do life or you embrace life. I just think there's a big difference, but it's that personal choice of saying, I'm going to embrace this life. And God shows up. God will not leave you trying to figure it out on your own. I mean, he's just going to give you this roadmap of how to do it. He's got the plan. He's just waiting for you to say, you know, I'm ready.
John, we're going to get ready to bring that film up, but not quite yet, but it's coming soon, okay? The thing that I want to wrap up this interview with is to emphasize what Pam is saying. I think that our people are absolute celebrities. I think you're a celebrity. I think you're fascinating. You're amazing. You are created by the wonder and the creator of the world. And I want to do things, and we want to do things that inspire and motivate our people to believe in our God as he believes in us and see that we can get anything done because of a secret that she said, and that is that God simply works. It isn't rocket science. It's just faith. He is fantastic. Now, when Pam completed this mission and was on the Oprah show and this story began to break, a man wrote a song that every time I see it, it moves me so much. And he sent this to her unannounced and just said, I've written a song about your mission. You do with it what you want. And Pam sent it to me and said, you do with it what you want. John, would you just run that clip, and then we'll come back to this mic in just a second. Pam got that boy. And I really think that the way that God is so sharp and so quick, that hearts leaped within these past few minutes, that there are amazing stories coming out of this room alone soon, because you can see what He does in people like us. Let's pray and we'll be done. Father in heaven, we love You. You send us so many signals that indicate that You've not forgotten us. And more than that, You're out in front leading and You're behind pushing. We plead with You and You infiltrate us to help us worship You. God, we love it when we see testimony of Your handiwork in our people. It just touches us so much. God, thank You for the picture of Pam Cope today, sitting here, travel weary from traveling to Pepperdine and back to get here in time, and that she just talks. She got it. She's just like us. God, we are just so honored that You would think enough of our people to work with us and through us. And right now, probably Mark is asleep in Ghana and doesn't even know that he's the topic of inspiration. But he is, and God, these people in front of us just can't visualize and imagine how often they're the topic of someone's praise and gratitude. God, fill us up with You and take us to awesome places that would have the stories of the rescue, as we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.